If you open your Bibles with me this morning here to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. So I was out at the softball field with, we had two teams of players out there. Some of them started playing at 7:30 in the morning. I left at, like 3 or 3:30, something like that. I didn't play. I sat in the shade and watched them, and I was dead. So I'm surprised John's awake today. I think he played 7 games yesterday or 6 or something. Anyway, Gospel of John here, verse 30, chapter 5 of John. We've been going through this section, verses 31 through 47, and the flow is like this here. In verse 30, Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge," he says. "And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then he says in 31, "If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know the testimony which he gives about me is true." And we talked about this, that according to Jewish law, a man's testimony of himself was not sufficient without 2 or 3 witnesses. Right? And they got this from Deuteronomy 19, when God through Moses gave him a law that stated it takes 2 or 3 witnesses in a matter for a matter to be confirmed. And so Jesus knows that if he only testifies for himself, if he has only his own testimony, then the Jews are going to consider that kind of null and void. Right? So he says, "I have another." Verse 32. He says, "There's another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gave about me is true." And we saw last week or 2 weeks ago, actually, when we started this section, that the other testimony of Jesus is the Father. And the Father's testimony is also then threefold. All right. And so the first testimony that we looked at was that testimony of John the Baptist in verses 33 through 35. And we know this is the Father's testimony through John the Baptist. God chose John. God created John. He empowered John. He sends John to fulfill the scriptures, right? So John the Baptist is part of the Father's testimony. And John testified of Jesus. Remember all of that. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," and many other things. The second testimony of the Father was the works, the deeds of Jesus. And so Jesus said that in verse 36. He said, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish." So it's still the Father's testimony, because it's the works that the Father has sent him to do. Right? And so that's the second testimony. And the third testimony of the Father, as we began to look at last week, was the Word of God, the Scriptures. In verse 39 and 40, he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." And we talked about this last week, the testimony of the Scripture, the Word of God. And he says, "You searched the Word," right? They searched the Word. They believed in the Word. They believed that the Word had all the secrets to life and godliness and eternal life. And they were right, because the Old Testament writings testified over and over again of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And they testified of him. And we talked about the fact that not only they have the Word back then, but we have the Word today, right? It is extremely available to us, especially in America, right? Especially in our own country. And nearly every false religion search those same scriptures. Nearly every false religion, understand that, search those same scriptures for truth and same scriptures for eternal life, and they miss the real Jesus. They miss the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus. And we asked last week, right, what's the problem? Is the Word too hard? Is it too confusing? And we found the answer to be no, right? We found it to be no, right? We find Jesus pointing out over and over again and saying, have you not read? Have you not read, right? The assumption is if you had read, it is clear enough that you would have seen this, right? In other words, if you read it, it's there and you should have known it. And we have testimony that this very thing, this very word of God, that this actually happened in many people, right? Many Jews recognized Jesus as the Messiah because they had seen him on the pages of the word of God. All right. So why didn't the majority see it? Right. Why did the majority not see Jesus even though they searched the scripture? Why do the 300 million Bibles sold in America in the last 10 years mainly fall upon deaf ears when it comes to seeing the biblical Jesus? And Jesus answers that question. I told you we would get to that this morning. We're going to, right? There's one underlying reason. Go back to verses 39 and 40. And here it is. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify me about me. And verse 40 is key. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. You are unwilling to come to me. Literally, you don't want to come to me. I'm there. You can see me there. And you're unwilling to come to me. Now, let me get something straight here. Jesus is not talking about free will or no free will or partial free will. He's talking simply about responsibility. All responsibility for unbelief falls on the sinner. If you go back to John 3:19, you'll see this. In John 3:19, it says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Men who love the darkness, he's saying, hate the light. This then is the judgment. The judgment will fall because they're unwilling to what? To leave the darkness and go to the light. It doesn't fall on the sinner's environment. It doesn't fall on the sinner's parents. It doesn't fall on the sinner's bad circumstances of life. It's not because the word of God is too confusing. It's not because God can't be seen in his creation, as Romans 1 says. It's because the sinner is, and the Bible is clear, unwilling. It falls on the sinner. And Jesus points out three things that can come in the way of the believer in Jesus, or three elements to their unwillingness here. But it's literally, the heading is, they're just unwilling to come to him. It's not that they don't see him. It's not that God can't be known. It's not their environment. It's not life. It's not a lack of teaching or understanding. They're unwilling. And here are the three elements that Jesus points out anyway here for us today. First one is in verse 41 and is simply this. It's a lack of love for God. Look what it says here. I do not receive glory for man, verse 42, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourself. And this knowing here that Jesus is talking about, but I know you, is a deep knowing. It's knowing what's in their heart. He knows men. He knows what's in their heart. Listen, this is hitting the Jews. This is hitting the especially the religious Jews here, right at the heart of them. They prided themselves on their love towards God. So much so that they wrapped little boxes on their head and little boxes on their wrists, right? And they called them those are the phylacteries, tefillin, is a Hebrew word. It's simply meaning to guard against evil. And in these boxes, they made them out of skin from only kosher animals. They had a really strict how they had to make it. It had to be perfectly square, perfectly square and completely black. And the scripture passages, then they wrote on little tiny pieces of paper and rolled up these little scrolls from Exodus and Deuteronomy. And this is what they read. Listen to this. It said this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." And listen, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. And then God went on to say in those scriptures, he says, bind them as a sign on your hand and on your forehead. What did God mean by that? Bind them on this, on your hand and your forehead. Did he mean put them in a little box, make a bunch of rules about how that box got to be made and such, and wrap them around your head? No. No, not at all. He meant love God when you work, love God in your thoughts, love God when you move, everything that you do in your life. Let your love for God affect every action of your life, whether it be physical or mental. That's what he meant. But because it wasn't in their heart, they put it in a box. And they wrapped it around their head and around their wrists. If you reject Jesus Christ, you don't love God. You can't love God. Why? Verse 43 says, I have come in my Father's name, right? And they got that. They knew the connection when someone said that they come in their Father's name, right? They understood the connection before the Son, between the Son and the Father. If a Son came in his Father's name, you received the Father. And if you loved the Father, you would receive the Son. But Jesus says, I've come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. You don't receive me. I come from the Father that you say you love. Guess what? You don't love the Father. You don't love him. They prided themselves on being lovers of God. And he says, I know you. You don't love the Father. You don't love God. There are many signs that someone loves God or someone doesn't love God. There are many signs. But the two greatest are that they, if they love God, they love Jesus and they keep his words. Jesus will say to his disciples at the Last Supper in John 14:24, he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Look, if you love Jesus, if you love God, you'll love Christ and you'll love the words of Christ. Right? So first, they had a lack of love for God. Secondly, their unwillingness to come to Christ, right, is because they're seeking a Savior like themselves. They're not looking for the Savior, the real Savior. They're seeking a Savior like himself. Look at verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. You don't receive me. You reject me, he says. You want another kind of Messiah, the kind who comes not so humbly, right, and not so lowly, not a Messiah come to die, right, not a Savior come in God's very name. And to say I come in the Father's name would be to say that I came and I claim to be from the Father, right? You want, he's telling them, you want a human Savior. You want one like you, someone that comes in his own name, in his own name. Right? Now, why would they receive a Messiah who comes in his own name? Because if the Messiah were like that, he would be like them and he would be an endorsement of simply the way that they are. And that's what man does. They love Messiahs and leaders that come in their own name, don't they? Men love that because they make them feel okay with their own love of their own name, don't they? And their own self-exaltation. The history of Israel is full of false messiahs. Understand that. And some historians have counted as many as 70 before the time of Christ. All right? The book of Acts mentions three for us. Mentions Judah of Galilee, Theudas, an unnamed Egyptian Jew in Acts 21. And in AD 66, after Christ, they'll get the Messiah that they're actually looking for, not the true Messiah, but they'll get the one that comes in his own name, Shimon, right? He led the Jew, and he'll lead the Jewish in a revolt against Rome, which will end up in the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? And guess what? What does these false messiahs, Judah and Shimon, right? And Thaddeus and Confucius, and Plato and Muhammad and Joseph Smith and Buddha all have in common? Well, many things, but for one and for the sake of this morning, they all came in their own name. They were all men like you and me. Right? They were not from God. They were not God. They were false messiahs. They were false saviors. False prophets. If you uncover their grave, what will you find? You'll find bones. Right? People want a messiah, a religious leader of their own making. And because they want a savior of their own making, they're unwilling to come to Jesus. Is that true today? You bet it is. Right? You bet it is. Everybody's ready to follow the next dead prophet. Right? Or flattering preacher. Or cleverly devised book. But they're not ready to follow Jesus. They want something like themselves, right? Number three, they're unwilling to come to Jesus because they were seeking their own glory, which is why I told you they're seeking a savior like themselves, right? But look at verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? The question has no answer there, really. How can you believe when you receive the glory from one another and you do not seek the glory from the one and only God? And there's no answer in the text because the question is really a statement. You can't believe while you are enslaved to the craving to receive glory from one another. You can't believe. You love the glory of man, not the glory of God. You don't want Jesus because you want human praise. You don't want Jesus because you want to be the center and Christ wants to be the center of your life, right? You don't want Jesus because you want to be in control. You want to be exalted. You want to be made much of. You love being somebody. Pick any of those. All of those fit me before the grace of God came powerfully in my own life. Right? How can you believe? The answer is you can't, because you must humble yourself and give glory where glory is due. And that's why Jesus said in verse 41, I do not receive glory from men. The literal Greek there is, for you I receive no glory. From you I receive no glory. Understand this. Get this correct. The gospel is about the glory of Christ. It's about exalting him. It's about lifting him up. Lifting him up. I wish that the Christian community, that the evangelical churches would get it right and stop selling the benefits of salvation and start selling the benefactor of salvation. Start preaching Christ, not the benefits. Any salvation message that is trying to push the benefits of our salvation, you'll have joy and you'll have peace and you'll have whatever and such, is selling the wrong thing, is preaching the wrong thing. Christ is the center of the gospel. He is the glory of the gospel. The issue is Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul twice calls the gospel the glory of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, he says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might see, and look what he says here, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, it's still speaking of the gospel. And he says, for God who said light shines out of the darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And what he's telling us there is the glory of Christ is actually in the gospel is actually the glory of God also. So what's the conclusion then? What's the implications here? Well, look at verse 45. Okay. He says, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Right? Put this all together here, this last witness together. Jesus begins with, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is those that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. And then he ends with, for if you believed Moses, in other words, those scriptures, right, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Okay? All of the Old Testament testifies of the Messiah. Understand that. And now we have the New Testament. And we have the rest of the Old Testament. It also does the same. In the Pentateuch alone, the books of Moses, we have many predictions of the coming Savior and the coming Messiah. Eve was promised it from the beginning in Genesis 3:15 that a male descendant from her line would crush the head of the serpent, right? Being the devil himself, right? In Genesis 9:27, God then sets apart the Jewish nation. He told Abraham that he was to be a blessing for all nations. And this promise then was narrowed down even further in Genesis 49 to the tribe of Judah, son number 4, right? Jacob, that he would be the one that God would invest the scepter, right? Giving him the rule. Giving him the rule. In fact, this coming one from Judah would be, he says, a star that would come out of Jacob, a scepter that would rise out of Israel. And we have that in Numbers then. Moreover, that the Messiah would come, who would also be a prophet and a king, Deuteronomy tells us, right? The rest of the Old Testament is filled with prophecy and description of the Messiah. We could spend months looking at all the verses, all the prophecies, all the descriptions of the Messiah. He'd be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. He would be heir to King David's throne, 2 Samuel and Isaiah 9. There'd be a massacre of children that would happen at the Messiah's birthplace, Jeremiah 31. A messenger would prepare the way for the Messiah, Isaiah 40. The Messiah would be rejected by his own people. We have that in Psalms. We have that in Isaiah 53. The Messiah would be declared the Son of God, Psalm 2:7. The Messiah would be called Nazarene, Isaiah 11:1. The Messiah would bring light to Galilee, Isaiah 9. The Messiah would speak in parables, Psalm 78, Isaiah 6. The Messiah would be sent to heal the brokenhearted, Isaiah 61. The Messiah would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We have that in Psalm 110. Messiah would be called a king. We have that in Zechariah and in Psalms. Messiah would be praised by little children. Psalm 8, Messiah would be betrayed. Many Psalms, also in Zechariah. Messiah would be falsely accused. Messiah would be silent before his accusers. Messiah would be spat upon and struck. The Messiah would be hated without cause. Messiah would be crucified with criminals. Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. Messiah would be mocked and ridiculed. Soldiers would gamble for the Messiah's garments. The Messiah's bones would not be broken. The Messiah would be forsaken by God. The Messiah would pray for his enemy. Soldiers would pierce the Messiah's side. Messiah would be buried with the rich. Messiah would resurrect the dead. The Messiah would ascend to heaven. The Messiah would be seated at the right hand of God. And then the Messiah would be the sacrifice for sin. How could you not see Jesus on the pages of scriptures? Right? It's just the Old Testament. And Jesus not only testified to fulfill many of these prophecies through his own lips, right? But he fulfilled every single one of them in his own life. He did that. You see, it's all over the pages of God's testimony. It is. And it's clear to save, but men are unwilling to come because they don't love God, right? And we see that in our culture today, don't we? We see that in our nation today. Men don't love God. They don't like any symbols of God. They don't like the laws of God. They don't like anything about God. Why would they see their Messiah on the pages of his word? Why would they see him? They don't love God. Well, what do they want? They want a savior like themselves. They want a savior like themselves. Even sometimes Christians lose focus and They start looking for the Savior in the political realm and forget that we have a Savior and history is written. And that is the one that will save us. And they seek their own glory. Seek their own glory, right? So in the end, what condemns you? Jesus says, Moses does. And he doesn't mean Moses is standing up there in a judge's robe, right? He's saying the scriptures condemn you. That's what condemns you. Verse 45, don't think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses. The one who accuses you is the scriptures. This is an application moment, people. Listen, Jesus doesn't accuse them. If anyone could accuse them, Jesus could, right? Anyone had the right to, he could judge them. And he says, I don't. Scriptures do. Look, here they are. Listen, when you and I need to do is talk to people about Christ, right? But we need to talk to people in the way that they understand that we are not judging them. The scriptures are judging them. We need to use the word of God. Scriptures are. You don't believe adultery, homosexuality, jealousy, a list of many other things which are acceptable in our culture or a sin, right? That are wrong. That these separate you from your Creator, from God, that you're headed for judgment. Well, here's the Word of God. Man, what do you think Romans 1 is saying here? Galatians 5 is saying here. You don't think Jesus is God? Have you read John 8:58, John 10:34, Hebrews 1:8, 2 Peter 1:1? You don't believe in a literal hell? Look at Matthew 25:46, Revelation 21:8, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. What do you think they're talking about here? Let the word of God judge when you speak to people. Let the word of God judge. I was talking with a couple, a married couple that I've known for a long time. It was about 3 years ago. And they had some biblical questions on what I believed, you know, and things that they have been taught and that they believe very strongly. And they were caught in a false religion that uses the Bible and they've searched out scriptures and they, according to this false religion anyway, but they searched them out and they've studied them in the Word. So they had a bunch of questions, you know, and it was, do you believe this? And do you believe that? And at first I just answered them no, like 4 in a row. No, 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 no. You don't, really? And then I said, you got a Bible? And they're like, yeah, go get your Bible. I was at their house. No one got their Bible, right? I had them turn to the pages that spoke of the very question they had. They actually quoted a verse to me when I said no. But the Bible says this. I had them turn to those pages one at a time. And I says, we're going to read those in the context. Start back here. Read that. And as they read through it, I'd ask them questions. I'd ask them questions, right? What does that say? What is the context? What do you think that means? And guess what? They weren't able to answer. They weren't. Not because they didn't know the answer. Because they did know the answer. They could see it right there on the pages of Scripture. They weren't able to answer because they didn't want to believe what they were reading. It was so evident. And they wouldn't answer. All they could do is cry, and that's what they did. They broke down in tears. And we went from one to the next to the next. And sadly, they never turned away from their false beliefs because they didn't want to believe what they could see. Don't think, Jesus says, that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses. And we can confirm then that all scripture is what accuses man. For if you believe Moses, the scriptures, right, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? the final unforgivable crime is not believing what God said about creation, right? Evolution, global warming. Did he say anything about global warming? We'll have to look. But the unforgivable crime is not believing what God has said about his son, right? It's not about intellect. It's not about more evidence. It's not about their social or economic status. It's not whether you or I have a better argument against evolution than they have against creation. It's about believing or not believing the testimony of God, of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. In John 5, chapter 5, it's talking to every person, every tongue, every tribe. And listen what it says here, beginning in verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his son. The one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. In other words, if you believe, right? If you believe in the Son of God, you have that testimony in you, the testimony of God that he's written in his word, right? He says, the one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe in God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. The final unforgivable crime is not to believe what God has said about his son. And this is not a uniquely Jewish problem. This is a human problem. This is a human problem. The final decision that you make concerning Jesus Christ is whether or not you will believe what the Father says about him revealed in Scripture. Right? Revealed in Scripture. Charles Spurgeon, I kind of like him. My favorite illustration, my favorite quote of his, I love. He says, the word of God is like a lion. And he says, you don't have to defend the lion, right? All you have to do is let the lion loose and he'll defend himself. You get that? That's the word of God. Don't think that you're not smart enough. Don't think that you're not educated enough. Don't think that you have the right words. God has the right words. The power of that lion is the word of God. It will defend itself. It will defend itself. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, we're reminded by Christ's own words that the power of the gospel is in your word. It's in the scriptures. Lord, God, just my prayer, God, if someone is here this morning and have not seen the truth of the gospel and your word, Lord, that they'd see it this morning and humble themselves before you, accepting Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And God, it is my prayer that we would be a bold representative for the scriptures, for the gospel of Christ through the word of God. Whatever way that we might present the word, whether it be in a Bible, in a tract, in a pamphlet, in or just our very words from our mouth, Lord, that people would understand it's the very word of God. Let their decision be made upon the truth of your word, Lord. Let us be people who are bold to share that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.